Hello and welcome to the Southern New England Ministry Network podcast. On today's episode of Leader Stories, we sit down with Mike Sorcinelli, who is the lead and founding pastor of New Day Church in Enfield, Connecticut. Come along for the ride and listen to the story of how God called Mike back to his home area of Springfield, Massachusetts to plant a new and innovative church. Hope you enjoy this episode.
Today I'm with Mike Sorcinelli. So Mike, first, just tell us where you grew up.
I grew up in West Springfield, Massachusetts. Lived there till I was 18, you know, then went off to Bible college in Pennsylvania. But so I'm from the area that I'm ministering in now,
so tell
Western
me,
Massachusetts.
Tell me about that decision to go to Bible college. How did that? Was that something that happened in junior high? Was that something that happened the last semester of high school? When was that?
I didn't even know that Bible colleges existed, and all I was doing with all my spare time as a teenager was like reading my Bible, studying the Bible, going to as many church services as I could, and then I heard that there was these places of education where your tests would be on Moses and the Israelites and the disciples, and I couldn't even believe it. So I was like, I don't know what I want to do for vocation, but I want to know more about God's Word. And so that was 100%, like, I just need to continue pursuing my study of the Word and learning to know God better through the Word, and that's what led me to Bible college. I didn't have, like, a major in mind. I didn't have a career choice in mind. Wow. I was just pursuing, like, knowing my Bible better.
Sure.
Yeah.
I'll circle back to the Bible college experience and how that kind of led to the church plant, but let me go back. You're married? Tell me about your wife. Where'd you meet?
Yes, my lovely wife, Kristen. We met at Valley Forge, now University of Valley Forge, but back then Valley Forge Christian College. And I was kind of wrapping up, and she was coming in, and, you know, a year, 2 years, you know, in that overlay time. As I was moving towards the end, she was coming in. We met because a band member of mine, I was in a band, and we were touring each summer, and I was thinking of maybe even going in that direction for vocation. But a band member of mine, this girl, Kristen, I like this girl, Kristen. But he liked a new girl every week.
Is there?
And so I just waited till his week was over with that, and then, you know, introduced my, but that's how I got to know her.
Wow.
Yeah, because of my buddy mentioning her. He never stopped talking about her, so I finally had to say, well, who is this girl?
Right.
You know, but he moved on real quickly to the next girl, and I started getting to know Kristen, and the rest is history. Yeah.
Okay, so, and you've been married how long?
15 years.
Wow. And tell me about the children, ages, and who they are.
Four kids.
Yeah.
Allison is 14. Lincoln is 12. Jonathan is 4, and Barrett is 6.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, I have four kids, and sometimes I fret at the question of, and how old are they? And,
yeah.
You know,
to
line it
I have
up.
A note on my phone with their birthdays, because as soon as someone asks me, my mind goes blank.
Yep.
And so I got a note on my phone for just such occasions.
I have that exact note. It's called Nick's Cheat Sheet.
Yeah.
That Gina put together for me.
I got a names one too, because I always forget. So I names, and I go click on it, and I got a little description, and so.
That's great. So what I'd like to talk kind of your spiritual journey. Sounds like, you know, church world was in your earlier days, but kind of walk me through, you know, your spiritual kind of growing up, and then some of the reference points that take us right through the end of college.
Yeah. You know, both my parents grew up like nominally Catholic, so kind of Catholic in name only, but really not in practice. We're really churchgoers too much, that kind of thing. But someone extended an invite to my dad to attend Bethany Assembly of God, and he was like, okay, because a girl asked him, you know? But he went to church, and he got saved, and as he would say it, I got radically saved. And started serving the Lord, and that literally changed the entire trajectory of our whole family. Because he met my mom and said, sorry, we can't date. You're not a Christian. I'm a Christian. But then they would date. Then he would say, we can't keep dating. I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian. But she was open. She started coming to church.
Yeah.
She gave her life to the Lord. And so right from the start, we were all raised in a Christian church, but they were kind of first generation.
Okay.
Me and my older brother, my younger sister, we were, you know, generation 2.0 there.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, we grew up in church.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember kind of like a key moment. I was in sixth grade, right in that range, mm-hmm. and my pastor did a series on having a personal relationship with God. And it was as simple as, you know how you have your friends and you get to know them better by talking to them and they talk to you?
Yeah.
Well, you talk to God. That's called prayer. He talks to you through the scriptures. That's why it's called the Word of God. Mm. Such a simple concept, but I'm a simple guy. And so that really just resonated with me. And I think that was the beginning of like really like pressing into a relationship with the Lord and really with the scriptures. I just became very hungry for the Word of God. I was taking notes, just wanting to learn more. And then there was people in the church who kind of saw that. I remember someone gave me a journal, and before blogging became all the rage, I journaled by hand for 15 years, and then I've kind of turned to blogs.
Yeah.
Over the last, decade plus or whatever, but, and then someone else, hey, here's a book by Oswald Chambers. Check this out. This will really help you. They allowed me to come into the adult class as a kid for the Sunday school because the adults were learning all the fun stuff that I wanted to know about. So I got to go in. So people in the church, then in Bible college, oh my goodness, I met my college professors who, stay in touch with to this day.
Yeah, it sounds like the style. I mean, the mic is the mic. Mike is the same mic. You know, now you get to college. So you get to college, and so tell me about that. So were there a couple key professors that you feel really put their fingerprint on your life and
big time? Dr. Daniel McNaughton, Dr. Ron Hall were two in particular, but Dr. Dippold. And a number of others, Dr. Scoforo. I literally keep in touch with these guys to this day, and it's been quite a few years, since then. But Daniel mentored me at college. Then when I started New Day, he mentored me there. Dr. Dippold is the guy I say, I am really wrestling with this passage and what significance it has for us today. And so I call him for that. Dr. Scoforo, that's who I get my counseling with. So when I got some issues I got to work through, I call him. So
and those guys remain engaged with you.
They are incredible. Yeah. Yeah, they are absolutely incredible.
Such a great story.
Yeah. I got some great numbers on my phone to be able to reach out to, which I'm so thankful for.
So you moved toward the end of college, and I don't know the answer to this question. So was there you got out of college, what was the first ministry assignment? It wasn't New Day, was it?
No, I was a youth pastor for 4 years in Cumberland, Maryland.
Okay.
Yeah, 4 years in Bible college learning what to do, years in Cumberland, Maryland learning what
making
not
notes,
to do.
Making good notes on what not to do, right?
Yeah, but I was wide open as college came to a close. I interviewed to go be an associate pastor with a church planner, thought about, starting a church, thought about going to be a missionary. Chapel speaker would come in and talk about missions. Yeah. I'm like, let's go be a missionary. And then the next week, someone else would come in, let's go be an evangelist, So I was all over the place, but I just kind of put all the options on the wall on little yellow sticky pads, prayed about it. I interviewed at a lot of places, some of which made me think, I don't know if I want to go into ministry.
Yeah.
This is weird. These shag carpets and these colors and this antiquated looking. And one pastor told me, like, I want you to know I'm a workaholic. And if you come here, and I was like, what? Why are you telling me this? And then I went to some other place and the pastor said, I cheated on my wife not too long ago. And he just starts breaking down in the car.
Yeah,
and I felt like you're confessing to me. Like, what in the? And I came back to college and I went to one of my mentors and I said, I don't know if I want to go into ministry after interviewing at these places. But he said, keep going. You'll find the right one. Yeah. And I did. And when I went to that church, I really felt like the Lord was directing me to go there.
Yeah.
And so I said, yes. They didn't show me the pay package. I said, I feel God wants me to be here.
Wow.
Yes.
Yeah.
He was like, well, look at the thing. I'm like, okay.
Hmm.
But my answer is yes. I think God wants me here.
So was it while you were there that a church plant started to come into your heart? Or maybe I may ask the question differently. So tell me how New Day began to come into your heart and mind.
Yeah.
Whatever it was called from day one, I don't know.
Yeah. Without going into all the details, there were a lot of problems going on at the church. I had signed up to use my life to reach people far from God with the gospel. And what I was, and that was happening in the youth department that I oversaw, but in the church at large, I feel like it was a bunch of Christians who couldn't get along with each other.
Yeah.
And I was like, wait a minute, you know, you're idealistic coming out of Bible college and just, this is what it's supposed to be. And then you get exposed to the reality of what is actually going on in some churches. I remember the district pastor coming one day and dealing with some of the issues going on at the church. And he said, I've been doing this for a long time. And this person oversaw 317 churches in that district. And he said, this is the worst I've ever seen in all of my life. And I was like, great, thank you, God. But little did I know, he was teaching me a whole lot through the craziness of that. But anyway, I said, Lord, I really wanted to use my life to reach the lost. That's Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's what I want to do. And so that led to a season of me, I'd wake up each morning, I'd go out on my front porch, and I literally just spent an hour each day just basically saying, God, don't let me waste my life. And that is when New Day Church was born. Not that I knew what it was, not that, but that's when I really started having that desire to start a church. Now, I did not say there's problems at this church. Church planning is the escape from all the problems here. I stuck through all the problems, and I went through it till the church was in a good, healthy place. New pastor came in. We got past all that, and that's when I felt the release. But that's when I began to be stirred for. So I did all kinds of demographic studies and looked at, like, where's the highest concentration of unchurched people in the world. And California was number one, but right where I grew up was number two. And I thought, well, I know people where I grew up. I can get a team together. And it just felt like that was the direction
so that's
to go in.
So that what's got you to the location.
Yeah.
So tell me about some of those early genesis of the team and the start and the launch, just a couple of high points there.
I grew up two just great friends, still my closest friends to this day, John Watson, Andrew Charco. We just grew up together. We were the best of friends as teenagers, hung out all the time. And I went off to Bible college. Andrew kept coming over my house, but not for me, for my younger sister. And back then, AOL Instant Messenger. I remember the day he said, hey, I'm dating your sister, deal with it, you know? And I was like, I'm thrilled to death. Who am I going to spend Christmas and Easter with except that's my best bud? This is great, you know? So as a minister, I did their wedding ceremony at some point, not too long afterwards. And then our other bud, you know, John Watson. When I got engaged, I invited John and Andrew to come to my engagement party in Virginia. And John came, where he met my wife's younger sister, Sarah. Long story short, I did their wedding and brought them together. So when I was feeling stirred to come back to this area to start a non-traditional church in traditional New England, that's what we were going for. There was a need for that, and we were trying to be the solution to that problem. There's really not like a non-traditional approach like you have in other parts of the country, but not here in very traditional New England. Now they're all over the place, but when we were looking to do it, there wasn't any in our area, not to my knowledge. And so so I called my best buds, who had now become my brother-in-laws, and I said, guys, we're, and they were just like, what time do we show up? I'm like, well, don't you want to pray about it, think about it? They were just like, no, we're in, you know, like, I mean, they were just in right from the start. And so, you know, fast forward 12 years, they're both on staff, have been for years, and they're part of the, you know, the team that, that makes New Day run, you know, week in and week out. And so, and Andrew at that time was working for this guy named Peter Axman. At a college. And he said, hey, Pete, I know you and your wife are Christians, and we become friends, and this is what my brother-in-law, Mike, you've never met him, but he's a great guy, and, you know, you should, they said, this would be so perfect for where we're at right now in life. And so Pete and Rachel kind of joined that team, and the eight of us began, you know, planning, and Pete now is also on staff full-time. So the four families that started, the four husbands, you know, we're all now full-time for the church, and so it's pretty wild.
So I feel like the next question is the impossible question. You know, how do you tell the story of 12 years in a nutshell? It's very difficult, so it's not a fair question, but just kind of walk us through, and then after that I want to you know, just really look at the paint the picture of New Day today, and then the hope for tomorrow. So those kind of the three. So the first thing is kind of just kind of walk us through a couple of reference points that get us to today, and then we'll talk about today.
So I moved back to the area October 31st of 2007. I started working with my brother flipping houses to make ends meet. The church wasn't even around, so obviously I didn't have pay. I didn't have any benefits. I didn't have health insurance. I was on welfare. I was paying myself out of savings to support my ministry habit, you know, and all that kind of stuff. We got started in March of 2008. And that first year, you know, New Day's, you know, grown to a good size now, and people always, oh, wow, look at, I say, hey, you just need to remember where we started.
That's right.
Our first service in March of 2008, we had 64 people, 54 adults, 10 kids, and the rest of the year, it went down from there.
Yeah.
I mean, every single week, literally, we had a little less than the previous week. By December of that same year, total average attendance, kids and adults, 20. We had 20 in total average attendance, you know, by the end of that year. The writing was on the wall. I mean, we were not going to last. But long story short, we said we're doing the right thing, but at the wrong time. We need to go from Friday night to Sunday morning. We wanted to be the non-traditional church in traditional New England, but we learned the hard way. Church on a Sunday morning still has value, even if you're a non-traditional church. So Friday night was a failed experiment. I mean, big time. It worked out terrible, you know.
Sometimes it's good, though, to learn what doesn't work.
Oh, and we learned. We learned a lot of what doesn't work. So we moved to Sunday morning, January 4th, 2009.
And
we started getting some traction right away. I mean, the first Sunday, we had 40 people. Now, when you're averaging 20 and you go to 40, you go, whoa, it's a revival,
That's right.
And so by the end of that year, we had hit about 100 people, and I thought, we have arrived. I mean, a church in New England of 100 people, I did not have aspirations, you know, beyond that. Yeah. So I was never going to leave, which is why I literally believe, I don't know if God caused it or allowed it. We'll figure that out one day in heaven. Mm-hmm. But the new owners of the hotel came in, and long story short, they were forcing us out. It turned out to be providence that that happened, because I never would have left. We got 100 people. Are you kidding? What more could we ask for? I never would have left. But they forced us out, and only by them forcing us out did we end up in the Basketball Hall of Fame. The very first person to ever get saved at New Day, who was my neighbor growing up, real rough around the edges kind of guy, was always running the worship slides in the back and saying the F word during the songs when he would miss a slide. And, you know, I mean, it was, but he says, Mike, we need to go to the Hall of Fame. And
he said that,
not me. I had no faith. I thought the whole thing was going to collapse down. I called my mentors and I said, it's all coming down. And one of my mentors, Dr. McNaughton, you know, he said, hey, Mike, Jesus loves the church more than you do. Right. It's his church. It's not yours.
Good
he
word.
Died for it. He loves it more than you do.
Yeah.
Be still and know that he is God. And I was like, oh, okay. And that really helped me.
That's a good word.
So I did. And God did provide. But Jeff says, we got to go to the Hall of Fame. Yeah. You know, being the great man of faith that I am, I said, that's impossible.
Yeah.
It's never going to work.
Yeah.
But we went there.
Yep.
I talked to the guy. I said, I know what you guys cost because I've looked into this option before.
Mm-hmm.
We are nowhere near what you would want for like one room, and we need like two or three and storage and all this stuff.
Right.
I said, here's my best offer. Long story short, within a week, he emailed me back and said, here's all the spaces that you need. And he gave me a price that was $10,000 less than what I had offered. And I don't even think I read the contract. I just signed it as fast as I could
before he
realized what he had done. But without him making that mistake,
or
without him blessing us in that way, whatever you want to call it, we never would have been able to afford that space.
Yep.
But that allowed us to really start, you know, spreading our wings, so to speak. So we, you know, we started with the one service with about 100 people. The next year we went to 200, next year to 300, next year to 400, next year to 500. And for 7 years in a row, we grew by 100 people. We went from one service to two service, from two services to three services. Yep. When that didn't work out, we made quite the investment to add an on-site video venue. So multi-site is our vision, but multi-site is also something we've already done and had some success with.
Right.
So we had five services per Sunday, three service times, but five services total, because we had one going upstairs and downstairs for first, upstairs and downstairs for second, and we didn't have the need for both venues for third. Now, we kind of hit that 700 mark. And, you know, 1 year it was 701, the next year it was 721, the next year it was 732, the next year it was like 756. But we were right in that. We had grown by 100 each year for 7 years. Mm-hmm. And now we were basically stuck within this 700 to 750 mark. Mm-hmm. And we were just scratching our heads. Mm-hmm. What is going on? Mm-hmm. I thought, like, who do I need to fire on staff that's not pulling their weight?
Right.
Is there sin in the camp and God's not blessing us?
Right.
I just thought of all this stuff. But I contacted some pastors of churches much larger than ours. Mm-hmm. I presented the problem. We even hired a consultant to help us see what was going on.
Yeah.
And pretty much all of them were saying, dude, your glass ceiling is your seating. Mm-hmm. You know, there may or may not be sin in the camp, but I don't think that's your issue. You know, I don't think you have a bad staff member.
It's seats.
I was saying, I think maybe my leadership has reached its lid, and maybe I'm not capable of leading a church beyond if everything rises and falls on leadership. Right. Maybe the issue is me.
Right.
And so I just presented all, and they said, I don't think it's that. They said, listen, it's not even a super spiritual thing. They said, if God sent any more people to you, you wouldn't have anywhere to put them. They said, you need more seats, dummy. Mm-hmm. You know, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was like, oh my goodness, how did I miss something so obvious?
Wow.
So now we have all these limiting factors of growth to consider all those like non-spiritual, if you will, type issues like parking and, you know, kids to square footage ratios, kid to volunteer ratios, congregant to staff ratios, parking ratios, and then seating ratios in the adult seating and then in the kid seating. And so... we said, well, the Hall of Fame has helped us thus far, but whereas it has helped us thus far, it is now hindering us.
Right.
It's time to go.
Yep.
So I shared with the church, I can't predict the future, guys, but all the experts are saying it's our seating.
Right.
We would stay right here. We don't need a building. The mission's not a building. The mission's to make disciples.
Right.
And so far, the Hall of Fame has helped us to do that. Mm-hmm. Now it's hindering us from doing that. Mm-hmm. So they were great to us.
Yep.
They were a huge blessing to us. We had no complaints with them. But they just couldn't help us grow anymore. There were no more on-site venues to go to. There were no more service times that we could have expanded to.
Yep.
We had tapped out.
Mm-hmm.
I read a book called When Not to Build, and it said, here's all the times where you shouldn't even look into building.
Okay.
And one of those was, have you fully utilized the space you have? Multiple service times, multiple, have you done everything you can do to use it to its fullest extent?
Right.
And it had a bunch of other criteria. We checked all the boxes, and I felt confident it is time.
Mm-hmm.
So we pitched it to the church. Yep. We did a 2-year capital campaign, and you know,
so
we just,
this is what began to lead then to the new facility,
to the new place.
Okay,
yeah. So after eight years of meeting at the Hall of Fame, and after 11 years of portable church ministry, we renovated a pool supply company, a Namco pool supply company in Enfield, Connecticut. And turned it into a church. And it was perfect because they had a huge foyer because they had to display above ground pools.
Yeah.
And so it was like, we have a foyer.
Yeah.
Then they had their like walk down the aisles to get the chemicals you need for your pool.
Right.
That's where we put our adults.
Yeah.
And then they had a huge box in the back where they kept all different kinds of pools packaged up for customers who wanted to buy what was in the showroom.
Yeah.
So three spaces. Well, that became our foyer, our adult meeting space, and our kids space. So we did a head-to-toe renovation, but structurally it was kind of already
So how long now have you been in the new facility?
We just celebrated our one-year anniversary just 2 weeks ago or so.
Wow. So tell us about year one in the new place.
It was great. Year one confirmed for us that it was seating that was limiting our growth. I mean, we grew, you know, by 200 people, like right off the bat, and we've sustained that.
Really?
And it's crazy because all the seating attendance ratios that told us you need to move out of the Hall of Fame, all those same ratios are now telling us, you know, we need to get started on our next location.
Next,
Because whereas the growth had stalled at the Hall of Fame due to constraints, at the new place, though, the constraints is not seating, it's parking.
Oh.
But if your parking ratios are are hitting and exceeding the max amount they can handle, you'll never hit the seating.
Sure. People loop around and keep going.
Exactly. No, and literally, our parking, we monitor it every week at each service. Our second service parking is at 114% last month.
Wow.
That's the average.
Yep.
You know, in the month before that, we got it down to 100 because we were making announcements because it had been up to 110% the month before that.
Yeah.
So we're just trying to, it's a good problem to have, but it's a problem nonetheless.
Yeah.
And so we're working on that. But people are getting saved and we're growing, and it's been great.
So we're going to come back to that what that next, the next thing. Yep. But let me just ask more of a, maybe a personal question. What are one or two things that when they're happening, you feel like this is what I was built for. This is what gets me out of bed. This is what energizes me.
I really enjoy working on our next steps.
Okay.
That energizes me tremendously.
Yep.
At New Day, it's really, really simple. Jesus gave us the mission.
Yeah.
It's to make disciples.
Yeah.
You know, we make them, we mark them, we mature them. Yeah. I mean, that's the Great Commission in a nutshell.
Yeah.
So we kind of go by what's the mission Jesus gave us to do. And then even the vision, it's not my vision. Right. Who am I? I'm nobody. You know, we're running with Jesus's vision.
Yeah.
And in Acts 1:8, he said, hey, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, the disciple-making mission, what it's to look like, what the future could look like and should look like, is that you're making disciples in a way that's just expanding, you know, outward from wherever you started. And so what I love doing and really energizes me is keeping in mind that that's our mandate from the Lord. That's our mission given to us by Jesus. That's the vision given to us by Jesus. I love ask. I literally have one of my work days each week dedicated to asking this question. What is the next step that will help us to better make disciples and to make Jesus's vision become a reality through this ministry? And I say next step singular, not next step plural, because I'm a one step at a time kind of person. Whatever's the most impactful thing that we can be working on,
right?
That's what I set 100% of my attention and focus on. And once I knock that out, what is the next step? And I'm always looking for what that next step is. So that energizes me. And the other thing is just preaching. Yeah. I mean, I love preparing a preaching calendar. I love mapping out a series. I mean, it's hard work. It's frustrating work. I've been calling sermon prep lately wordsmithing.
Uh-huh.
So a blacksmith takes a piece of metal and just pounds the tar out of it to get it into the shape it needs to be.
Yeah.
And sermon prep for me is it's wordsmithing. It's taking words and paragraphs and sentences and just pounding on them till they're in the right shape. So, I'm a bit obsessed with that. I love writing it and then rewriting it and just how can I say this better? How can I be more clear? How can I take away any of the ambiguity and what the application is and just... I really, that energizes me a lot.
So so let's go future. So what is the picture? I think a leader that I admire, he said that, you know, vision is the picture of the future that ignites my heart.
Yep.
You know, what's in front of New Day? Yeah. At least it's in your heart.
Yeah. Our vision, our picture of the future that could be and should be in one word is multi-site.
Yep.
Yeah. A lot of people think that that's the popular thing to do now. That's not where I'm coming from. Some may be coming from that perspective. To me, it's not a new thing. It's an ancient thing.
Sure it is.
Jesus said, make disciples, and he said, and be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We know what he meant by that, at least in part, by looking at how the people who first heard it responded to it. And what did they do? They started a church in Jerusalem.
Good.
Then as persecution scattered them, Acts chapter 8, they scattered, and everywhere they went, they started churches, you know, and then we see the life of the Apostle Paul traveling around, starting churches.
That's right.
To me, it's not some new thing. It's not some latest fad.
Right.
It's precisely the thing that Jesus gave us to do. The Great Commission is church planting, making disciples, helping people get saved. That's a function of the local church.
Yep.
Marking people as followers of Jesus through water baptism. That's a function of the local church.
Right.
And then maturing people by teaching them the Word of God. That too is a function of the local church. So the Great Commission is a mandate to start churches.
To go.
So at New Day, that's what we're focused on. And we're trying to, we have like, this is the percentage full. We want to be at this number of services. And once we hit that, we want to start the next location.
Mm-hmm.
So I literally just this week made a new hire, and it's for, we don't have a title yet, but we're just say pastor of multi-site ministries, let's call it. Mm-hmm. I got the vision. I've got it mapped out. I've got a 7-year plan to open up our second permanent location in 2026. Start the portable location 2021, open up our second permanent location, just like the permanent location we have now in 2026. And I've kind of mapped out the milestones over the next 7 years that will get us there. So I've got the big picture. But coming up with the big picture and then implementing it. Mm-hmm. Those are two different things. Mm-hmm. Those are two different skill sets.
Sure.
I got the big picture, and thank the Lord, he's provided mm-hmm. me with just the right person to go ahead and knock out the details and to keep us on track for those milestones. So when we did our capital campaign, we hired Enjoy Stewardship Solutions, mm-hmm. and they gave us the 2-year big picture plan. Mm-hmm. They identified, literally, visually, had a chart, and were like, here's the 6 big milestones over yep. the next 2 years. And then Jeff, our consultant,
yep.
he helped us to do all the work needed to hit milestone 1,
mm-hmm.
and then all the work. He kept us on track. He wow. kept reminding us yep. of what. So I took that and said, all right, this is what this new position is here at our church.
Mm-hmm.
I've laid out the next 7 years. I've laid out the milestones.
Mm-hmm.
Now this pastor of multi-site ministries or whatever, multi-site coordinator.
Whatever we're going to call it.
Whatever we call it. she will keep us. She has a master's degree Great. In leadership administration.
Great.
So this is right in her wheelhouse.
Perfect.
And she will keep us on track. And it's interesting because this person, Rachel Axman, she is married to one of the founders who is also on staff. So it's like it's our core team, just more and more people, you know, coming on board. So that's what's ahead for us is starting our next location.
You know, I've known you a long time, Mike, but I think one of the downsides is I've thought about this podcast. I've thought, you know, we would just do an audio podcast, but to see the fire in your eyes and to see you come alive, just talk about this is just, it's just intangible. It's inspiring. It encourages me, you know, my admiration for you and hope to we dream these dreams together.
Yeah.
You know, we want a big dream in New England. And I know that's in your heart. Let me wrap it up with just my closing question, which is, as you think about another leader in New England, if you could say one thing to them, you know, that you've learned from this journey that you've described, you know, as they get up tomorrow or as they maybe try to get ready for this next, you know, assignment, you know, one thing that you just say, hey, keep this in mind. Was there one thing?
Yeah. That's a super hard question. One thing. I got 18 things.
I know,
you know,
because I know you. I know
yeah,
you.
Yeah. So that was really hard for me. But I thought a lot about the answer to that question. And like, I think something that has just tremendously helped me. I tried to find the source for who said this, who asked this, who I could not find it. I thought it was Peter Drucker. I don't know if it was Rick Warren. I have no idea. But someone at some point along the way and pretty early on, they said, you need to know the answer to 2 questions. What business are you in? And how's business?
That's right.
Now, I get it. The church is not a business. I get it. Mm-hmm. But I think we all can get to the truth that's behind that and apply it to church.
Right.
What business are we in? I'll tell you. For us, we are in the business of making disciples.
Right.
Okay. How's business?
How's business?
You asked me to speak at an upcoming Catalyst gathering. Mm-hmm. My whole talk is going to be on how to know how you're doing.
That's great.
I think we all know what our mission is to make disciples, but how do you objectively determine how you're doing at what God's called you to?
That's great.
You got a track.
Yeah.
How do you know? I have a pastor friend I talk to at least once or twice a year.
Mm-hmm.
Every time we talk, I say, hey man, how you doing? And he goes, man, I just feel good. I just feel good about everything.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the truth is, unfortunately, they're not growing.
Mm.
They're not reaching more people. Mm. And how you doing? I feel good about what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like who cares how we subjectively feel?
Mm-hmm.
What does the objective data tell us?
Mm.
And I love that what God has called us to, it's measurable.
Right.
We can objectively determine how we're doing. If we're called to make disciples, we can track salvations.
Mm-hmm.
If we're called to baptize people, we can record how many people are or are not being baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible teaches us what spiritual maturity looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Are you growing by reading your Bible and praying each day?
Mm-hmm.
Are you grouping? Are you living in biblical community with other believers so iron can sharpen iron? Are you giving of your time and your talent and treasure?
Mm-hmm.
We give of our time and talent to staff the ministry of the local church, and we give of our treasure to fund it.
Mm-hmm.
And then are we going into a lost and hurting world, sharing the love of Jesus with everyone we meet? I mean, that's evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
So grow, group, give, and go.
Mm-hmm.
We know what results in spiritual maturity.
Mm-hmm.
And fortunately, we can track these things.
Track it.
If your people are living an evangelistic lifestyle, your first-time guest numbers should be up. Mm-hmm. Your overall attendance each year should be growing. Mm-hmm. And if it's not, it doesn't mean you're a horrible person, right, or it doesn't mean God hasn't called you, mm-hmm, but you might need to start look at what is limiting the gospel influence that God's called you to have in that community. Mm-hmm. So what business are you in? How's business? I have really built, I think, everything we do almost like around the answer to those two questions.
I think so. I was just going to ask that. I feel like that's what you've done.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's what I'm super passionate about. So that's what I'm going to talk about at the upcoming, Catalyst Gathering.
Well, Mike, I thank you for the time. Thank you for the, I'm grateful to God and to you that God planted you in New England and brought you home. And I'm grateful that what's planted in your heart is a long-term vision for this region, and count you a friend and a partner in the gospel. So thanks a lot.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
All right. Good, man.